It's always a great privilege for me to come here. Can you hear me? No problem. That's good. There were two brothers, and they were both psychopaths. They terrorized their community. They cheated on their wives. They were cheaters in business. They abused their employees. The younger brother died, and the older brother went to the pastor in the community and said, "I'd like you to take the funeral, but I want you to mention that my younger brother was a saint." And the pastor said, "I can't do that. You know what kind of a man he is." Well, the older brother said, "I have a check here. I'll make out for $100,000 for your building program if you say my younger brother was a saint." So at the funeral, the pastor said, "We all know what kind of a man the departed was. He was a cheat. He was an abuser of his family. He was bad in business. But compared to his older brother, he was a saint." You know, there's something about the worst sinner in the world that wants to appear as a righteous person, especially if they're at the process of going out into eternity. Now, the bad news about human nature is found in God's Word. I remember the prophet Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But fortunately, our guilt was placed on the Messiah." In fact, Romans 8:7 says, "The mind of the flesh refers to our natural birth, our human nature, is antagonistic toward God, for it is not subject to the law of God, the Torah, neither indeed can be." So that's our condition. Samuel Johnson was known as a literary genius. He said, "I hate mankind, for I think of myself as one of the best of them, and I know how bad I am." And Will Rogers said, "God made man a little lower than the angels, and he's getting lower and lower ever since." And you know, as we read the paper and watch television, I think we're all convinced there's great evil in our world today. And oftentimes initiated by religious people who say they believe in God. Our Lord Jesus taught us in what we call the Lord's Prayer. I like to refer to it as a disciples' prayer because he gave it to us as a formula how to approach God. But he taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then the interesting statement that we want to look at, "and forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us," our debtors. Now the word debt simply means an unpaid obligation. We are debtors to God, our Creator. And we are debtors to our fellow man. In Matthew 22, we have a Jewish lawyer, a religious lawyer, asked Jesus a question. He was testing him. He said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the Torah?" Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy. And he said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment," ultimate love. "The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now we owe our Heavenly Father absolute love, and we owe our neighbor the same love that we have for ourselves. And we're not really born into this world with the kind of love that it takes, that God deserves and that God expects. But in 1 John 4, verse 7, we're told, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God," talking of a spiritual birth. "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And we're told in the scripture, we love him because he first loved us. And love comes from him. I want to focus on three truths. First, we are enormously indebted to God, our Heavenly Father. Secondly, we can choose either to live in his love, walk in his love, or not walk in his love. We have a choice to make. And thirdly, we are indebted to love our neighbors. So let's first of all look at this. We are enormously indebted to God. And Jesus said, when you pray to our Heavenly Father, pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." But the problem is, we're bankrupt, spiritually, naturally speaking, humanly speaking. But let's at least acknowledge our debt. In Matthew 22, verse 37, he explained what we owe to God. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. This is the first and greatest commandment." But listen, God is expecting something that he has given us. It's not unfair. He loves us with that perfect love. In 1 John 4, verse 9, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atonement or the propitiation for our sins." Now, in modern counseling, there's a technique we learned. And we try to help someone get over their antagonism to God. So a counselor might ask his client, "Why are you so angry with God?" And so he allows him to ventilate. It might be because he was a victim of a crime, or he was a victim of an accident, or someone he loved dearly was taken away. Whatever his reason, or maybe his failure in business. But then the counselor says to the client, "Why not forgive God for his failure to help you?" That might make the client feel good. Forgive God, he didn't pay the debt that he owed you. And it might give him some emotional release, but the trouble with that approach is that it's based on untruth. God is not our debtor, for he has demonstrated his love for us. Rather, we are his debtors, and we need to consider that payment that is required. Love that obeys is an evidence of a genuine child of God. Jesus warned his disciples in Matthew 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets." Israel had lots of false prophets, false teachers, false apostles, "who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." So you can see, if they're not obeying God, they are not demonstrated love. Love naturally goes into obedience. There is a man by the name of Reverend Henry Lyons. He was a former president of the National Baptist Convention of 8.5 million people. He had an affair with Bernice Edwards, which he denied. However, he didn't explain how he got money to buy Bernice a $700,000 house, or why he used denominational funds to buy her a diamond ring. To make matters worse, the preacher's wife, Deborah Lyons, was charged with burning down the house. An effort was made to remove him as the president of this denomination, but he stood before his delegates and said, I know that God has forgiven me. I come before you to ask you to forgive me. What we have in common is to remember that our first name is sinner and our last name is saved by grace. Now there is distorted theology. Now we are saved by grace and we are sinners saved by grace, by the grace of God. But there is an assumption that if you're saved by grace, you can do whatever you want. Doesn't matter what you do. There are those who think that. However, the Bible tells us the results of true grace, saving grace. If you experience saving grace, something very dynamic, something very extraordinary happened. Listen to the word of God in Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's what grace does. When you're invited to come into the family of God and you experience a new birth, you experience a spiritual birth, you are born of God's Spirit. And there's a natural difference. I'm not talking of sinless perfection. But what I am talking of is there's something within your heart that says, I long to do the will of God. And we cannot hide our secret sins from God. When I visited Asbury Seminary a little while ago, a student was telling me that a couple of days before, in the cafeteria during lunchtime, they lined up at the counter to get their food, and there was a big pile of apples. And the cook put a sign up, only take one apple. Remember, God is watching. But at the end of the counter, they had a big bowl of chocolate chip cookies. And a student put up a sign, take all the cookies you want, God is watching the apples. Listen to the word of God in the prophet Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Now the answers are self-evident because these are rhetorical questions. Yes. You cannot hide yourself in a secret place where God doesn't see. And yes, God fills the heaven and the earth. He's omnipresent. You remember the sad story of King David, who was a man after God's heart, wrote many of the Psalms. And you remember his experience with Bathsheba. Now, God was watching while King David was on the balcony looking down the city and seeing Bathsheba bathing herself. He noticed how beautiful she was. He was listening when David sent a servant to go and invite Bathsheba to the palace, and she came. He watched their act of adultery. He knew what was in the letter that David was writing to the general, Joab, that he should take Uriah, her husband, put him in the front of the battle, and then withdraw from him and let him be killed by an enemy. So he was guilty of covetousness. He coveted another man's wife. He was guilty of adultery. And he was guilty of murder. And God saw that. Now, in Psalm 51, when David comes to his senses and he realizes what terrible things he had done, he said this, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. God listens in to every phone conversation. He knows what you're texting on your phone. He knows it all. And he said in the end, actually, my sin was against you. I broke your law. When we acknowledge our sins, we face up to them. And God can then help us. It is a known fact that a drug addict cannot be helped until he owns up to his addiction, his inability, and that on his own initiative seeks for help. We have a great debt, unpaid debt, to God who loves us. And that is, we do not love him as he loves us. I'm speaking in the natural sense. I'm saying this for humanity. We who are children of God, we can be recipients of his love, that we can reflect God's love. The second focus I want us to choose to understand is that we need to make a choice. We can make a choice to walk in his love or not walk in his love. I'm talking to believers. Yes, Christians can backslide. Some years ago, I led a young man and his wife to Christ. The husband and his wife were growing spiritually. But one day, Ron came to me very angry. He said, "Do you know what God told me to do? To give up my smoking pipe. I love that smoking pipe. I enjoy it. It relaxes me. What right does God have to tell me to give up something I like?" Now, I tried to explain to him that once you come to the Lord Jesus, God is your heavenly Father. And he loves you, and he wants us to recognize that he is our Father. I explained to him from Hebrews 12, these words: "Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, for their own pleasure, and what they thought was best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." He should have been so happy that God would speak to him and rebuke him. It was an evidence of their relationship. But nothing that I said could change his mind. Now, once he became like that, he was like Demas, who had forsaken Paul, remember? Because Demas loved this present world. And Ron forsook the Lord. There's an old gospel hymn that says, "Sin will take you further than you want to go." Once you become rebellious, sin becomes your master. One day he went to his wife and said, "Martha, we were married too young. I haven't had a chance to look around. And we didn't know what we were doing. I don't love you anymore." He walked away from his wife and his children. When he went back to work, he told me this later, he asked the receptionist for a date. But she said, "I'm so sorry if I gave you the impression that I was romantically inclined to you." Now, Ron did not go back to his wife at that time. He wanted to date around. About a year or so later, he came back to Martha and said, "I made a major mistake in leaving you and the children. Please take me back." But Martha said, "If you had come back a few months ago, I would have accepted you with open arms, but I found a man who really loves me. We're going to get married." Now, she also lost an opportunity to be an instrument of God's love. Years later, I spoke to Ron. He said to me, "I've ruined my life. His second marriage was a disaster." Ron had not only destroyed his marriage to Martha, but he ruined the lives of his children. All his children developed serious emotional problems. His oldest son became a drug addict and a dealer. Ron himself died of a heart attack as a relatively young man in his mid-40s. And I wonder if his smoking pipe had something to do with that. God was trying to help him and protect him, but he ignored his debt of love for his Heavenly Father. If I love God, I want to please him. And if I don't want to please him, it's because I don't love him. If I love Jesus, I want to obey him. It's just natural, right? If you love someone, you want that person to be pleased with you. That's just natural. So we can choose not to walk in his love, but thank God we can choose to walk in his love. We can come back. In 1 John 1:9, we're told how to return. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that beautiful? Own up to it. I like to look at it from the Greek text because there's something about the tense that explains the full significance. It's in the present continuous Greek tense, which means if we keep on confessing our sins. Why do we have to keep on confessing our sins? Well, because we keep on sinning. I'm not saying that you should go over and over the old sins, but as long as they have some control in your life, admit it to the Lord. And recognize the problem is one of the side effects of sin is self-blindness. I know people that have left their families and then they start blaming it on the spouse they loved. I mean, that's what sin does to us. But you and I are responsible for confessing our sins. Now, there's some theologians who claim that 1 John 1:9 isn't for us Christians because our sins have already been forgiven, and therefore, that's just for the non-Christian. But you know, as you do an exegesis of Scripture, you want to take everything in that text seriously. Notice the Apostle John is using the personal plural pronouns, we and us, referring to us Christians who have a privilege to walk in the light with Jesus. In 1 John 1:10, if we say we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar and his word is not in us. If we don't admit it, we're not willing to confess it. There was Robert Robinson, a hymn writer, slid back into a life of rebellion. And as a young believer, he wrote this hymn, "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." But he forsook the Lord. One day he was traveling in a train and was sitting by a woman, a young woman, who was singing his hymn. He listened to the words, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Robinson broke down in tears and said, "Madam, I am that poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I could have those feelings for God again." Remember what David said? "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You can't have joy in your life if you're a child of God and you're sinning. Well, fortunately, according to the record, he did come back, and the Lord accepted him. See, the word "if" is important, because it says that you have a choice. If you confess your sin, what if you deny them? Well, you can't be helped. And the purpose of that verse is to show us how we can be delivered, cleansed from all our sin, delivered, released. The word "forgive," by the way, means to be released. Sin deceives us, to slave us. So confession is the way to live a victorious life. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, there's an episode with Mr. Backslider. This is an allegory, as you all know. If you haven't read it, it's a worthwhile book to read. Mr. Interpreter took Mr. Christian into a dark dungeon. There was a man in a cage crying, "I am a man of despair, shut up in this iron cage, in this dark dungeon, for I have broken on the laws of God. I have provoked God to anger, and he has left me. God has denied me repentance. His words give me no encouragement anymore. Yea, himself shut me up in this iron cage, in this dark kingdom of despair." But Mr. Interpreter said to Mr. Christian, "Mr. Backslider went into the cage of despair by himself and shut the door behind him. The door wasn't even locked. He could get out at any time he chose. However, sin deceived him to believe there was no way out. There was no forgiveness. There was no help. And so he was locked in a cage unnecessarily." What I love is that God is always ready to free us from the power of sin. Thirdly, we want to recognize that we have a debt to our neighbors. We have a debt to God to love him. With his love, we can love him. But we also have a debt to our neighbor. Jesus taught his disciples to pray to our Heavenly Father and say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Love desires to forgive. Now, I want you to know, in a church or in an assembly, you're going to find there are people that will infringe on your rights. They may not even respect. There'll always be some who might be a pious bully. I call them pious bullies. Misjudge you. We must learn to forgive, to be released from our grudges that could take place and develop, our hard feelings. And in fact, it's better for us to forgive. There are people that owed us some love and appreciation, acceptance, that didn't fulfill that obligation. And so they have an unpaid debt to us, as we may have to someone else. Now, in Matthew 18:23, Jesus gave a parable explaining why we should forgive others. A king called a servant into an account of his stewardship. He found that his servant owed him $10 million. And he knew his servant could never repay that. So he said, "Well, sell the servant and his family into slavery. At least I'll get something back." And the servant fell down on his knees and pleaded, said, "Please have patience and I'll pay you back," which wasn't true, but the king had compassion on him and forgave him of the debt. Now, the servant goes from the king free of his debt, and he gets a hold of another servant that owed him 3 months' wages and demanded it right now. And the servant pleaded, said, "I don't have the money, and if you give me time, I'll pay it," which he could have done. But without any mercy or compassion, he had him thrown into a debtor's prison, which was a place of torment for the debtor, and had no mercy. Now, other servants knew what happened. They went and told the king. And the king called the servant to him. He said, "Look, I showed you compassion. I showed you mercy. How come you didn't show mercy and compassion to your fellow servant? You could not pay me back." Your servant, fellow servant, could have. And the king said, "You're going to pay, and I'm going to put you and your family into slavery." Now, that was an earthly story, but it brought out what Jesus wanted to say in Matthew 18:35. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from your heart does not forgive his brother his debt." The word forgive in this passage means to release, let go. Don't seek retribution. Don't seek vengeance or punishment. Release your debtor. True, he hurt you unfairly. Let it go and thereby free yourself from anger and bitterness and of malice, which will hurt you much more than it would hurt your debtor. Give up on retribution. God has been so good to us. God has forgiven us of enormous debt. God has set us free from retribution. Should we not also share that love? Well, love not only desires to forgive, to let go, but it desires to overcome evil with good. The second commandment, Jesus said, was love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, there are two approaches to this view. There was an ancient rabbi by the name of Hillel who said, do not do to your neighbor what you would want your neighbor to do to you. Don't do something hateful to your neighbor that would be hateful to you, to have done to you. In other words, just leave your neighbor alone. You don't have any obligation to do anything. Just leave him alone. Don't do anything to him that you wouldn't want someone to do to you. But our Lord Jesus said, there's more to love than that. He said, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We demonstrate God's love by overcoming evil with good. Doing good. Doing good. See, we who know we're saved by grace, not by works, we've forgotten that after we are saved, good works are very significant to God. To do good works. To do good things to people. To say nice things. I mean, this pleases God. If you love your wife, you're not going to demean her or abuse her with words. If you wives love your husbands, you don't want to deflate their ego all the time and put them down in their place. Love wants to do good things. And let's be honest, we often fail our neighbor. So I don't stand here self-righteous. We all fail. Some years ago in Vermont, a new Christian came to me, very troubled. She said, Pastor, yesterday at noon, God told me to visit my neighbor. And I said, I've got chores to do. I plan to clean the house, spring cleaning, and I don't have time. And she said, from noon to five, there was a strong urge, go to your neighbor, go to your neighbor. And at 5 p.m., the drive was gone. She was relieved, but later she found out that her neighbor committed suicide at 5 p.m. And this woman, who loved God, and I'm sure she had some love for her neighbor, was overwhelmed and wondered, could God ever use her again? I said, look, this is what's wonderful about the Christian life. Yes, I think you should grieve about it. It's normal. But you can confess it. You can acknowledge it. And you can find the forgiveness of God for not listening to your Heavenly Father. Well, she's been greatly used of God ever since. And I want to say that for your encouragement. We've all failed. We've all failed at times. We're so inadequate. But thank God, his love does not fail because of Jesus. Let me ask you the question, how could God be faithful to us and at the same time retain his justice when he overlooks or forgives, releases us from our sin? The answer is that we sinners have accepted the Savior who paid for all our sins. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For the Heavenly Father made his Son, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, the Lord Jesus warned our Jewish leaders, ancient ones, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, the Messiah, the promised one, the Savior, you will die in your sins. So we either accept the payment of Jesus on our behalf, or we have to face our own sins. And unfortunately, we would not have any basis on which God could forgive us. I want to read a poem to you that I appreciate. Good theology. It's called My Advocate. I sinned, and straightway, post haste, Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God and made a railing accusation there. He said, this soul, this thing of clay and sod, has sinned. 'Tis true that he has named thy name, but I demand his death, for thou hast said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Shall not your sentence be fulfilled? Is justice dead? Send now this wretched sinner to his doom. What other thing can righteous ruler do? And thus he did accuse me day and night, and every word he spoke, O God, was true. Then quickly one rose up from God's right hand, before whose glory angels veiled their eyes. He spoke, each jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. The guilty sinner dies, but wait. Suppose his guilt were all transferred to me, and that I paid his penalty. Behold my hands, my side, my feet. One day I was made sin for him and died, that he might be presented faultless at thy throne. And Satan flew away, full well he knew that he could not prevail against such love. For every word my dear Lord spoke was true. I love that song. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I don't know if you know this. I don't know if you've experienced this in Jesus. You can do that right now. It's just a moment. And I'm going to give you that opportunity to say yes to Jesus. I accept your sacrifice on my behalf. I want you to think about that. It just takes your decision. God's already decided that your sins have been dealt with, but you're not going to benefit from it unless you accept the Son of God in your life. So let's bow our heads. Let all close their eyes. I always like to bring people to a decision. It's not a time to look around, but it's a time to make your heart into an altar. And as you kneel before that altar, and God is waiting to hear from you, I want you to say, Lord Jesus, I don't know all the answers, but I accept you as my Lord and Savior because you died for my sins and rose from the dead. How many of you would say to that, amen? And would you be willing to make a decision? God is watching. He fills the heavens and the earth. He's waiting. And I'm going to ask you to do one thing. If this is your decision today, I want you to raise your hand to heaven. Say, here, Lord, is not only my hand, but my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Would you raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Yeah? Let's make a decision now. Anyone else? Before I pray. You know, God truly loves you. God truly wants you to be his child. God wants to pour his love into your life. But he's not going to force his way in. He's not going to break down your will. Come. And whosoever comes, Jesus said, I will for no reason cast out. You say, I'm too big a sinner. Well, Jesus died for big sinners. His grace is greater than your sins. So welcome into the family of God. Now, Father, there are those who have responded. You see their hearts. May they know that you keep your word. And if they ask Jesus into their life as their Lord and Savior, you heard it, and it's done. And may they from now on, every day, grow in your love and grace. Thank you for the privilege of being able to share your love, for your love for us is so incredible, beyond our comprehension, beyond human wisdom, love that always prevails. Thank you, Father, in Jesus, Yeshua's name. Amen and hallelujah. We can get excited. You don't have to be charismatic to get excited, right? Excited about Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity, Roger, to let me come and pray that the Lord will use this to bless your life.